The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Mark chapter 6. That's where we will be spending our time this morning. And as you're turning there, just by way of opening our message here, have you ever noticed, and I'm sure you have, how people have an amazing infatuation with the whole celebrity image thing? Maybe none of you. But there are a lot of people out there who kind of get infatuated and caught up in that whole celebrity image kind of deal. And often we come across stories told by people who grew up with or went to school with someone who went on to stardom, and they will say something to the effect of, "I had no idea that so-and-so would be such a celebrity." Marilyn and I have a friend who grew up somewhere in the Midwest. I don't remember what state it was, but grew up with a person who, you know, as a kid was, as our friend described, was a bit nerdy and that sort of thing, and had no idea that that person who lived on her street would grow up and basically come to have celebrity status. Kind of sneaked up on it. The person that she grew up next door to, or two homes down, we know him as David Letterman. Wow. Yeah, some of you think he still is, right? Have you seen him lately? Kind of looks like Grizzly Adams, you know. It's kind of like that. You know, there are those who would be the last person that you and I would ever imagine coming into celebrityism, and it just sort of sneaks up. They just sort of sneak up on fame, and it's kind of like that for some. And you know what? It could be said that could kind of be the case in terms of Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus would be the last to consider himself a celebrity. So I'm only using the term so because we can relate to it in that way in our time and in our culture. We don't know much about the first 30 years of his life, but we know that many people who knew him during those years and his growing up years did not realize that they were living amongst greatness. They had no idea. There's a conversation that's recorded for us a couple of chapters from Mark 6 and chapter 8 where Jesus is having conversation with his disciples, and he asked them two questions. The first question was, "Who do the people say that I am?" Because there was a lot of you know, hoopla going on because of what he was doing in his teaching and in the miracles, and the things that he was saying was stuff that they'd not heard before. And so he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And their responses are something like, "Well, some think that you're John the Baptist, and others think that you're Elijah. And then there's even others who think that you're one of the prophets." And then Jesus turns to his own disciples and says, "But who do you say that I am?" I think that Jesus today is asking his church that very same question. Who do you say that I am? The people who watched Jesus grow up did not expect him to become famous. And again, just using that term because it's one that we can relate to. They didn't realize that he was anointed of God. He walked among them, lived with them, worked with them, ate with them, worshiped with them, and they had no clue about who he really, actually, truly was. Now, before we go any further, want to make sure that you understand I am in no way clumping Jesus in with the celebrities of our day, okay? Or any other time for that matter. Why? Because he is in a class all of his own, amen? In Mark chapter 6, which we'll be looking at, we're going to be taking a look at some scenes from his life that give us insight into who he was and what he was like. And we're going to look at this whole idea of the people that he grew up with in his hometown totally missed who he was. And you know what? The very same thing happens for us today. They thought they knew him. They thought they had him sized up, but he was nothing like they imagined him to be. So they never really took him seriously. As a result, they missed out on knowing and experiencing God in their very own lives. What had happened, I think, in a term that I'm using here and will use a couple times this morning, is that somehow an unhealthy familiarity had set in for them. Today I want us to see how the people of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, completely missed out on knowing Jesus in a meaningful way. There is a difference, folks. Would you agree with me that there is a difference in knowing about Jesus and knowing him in a meaningful, heartfelt way? And so we're going to consider how we can avoid making the very same mistake that the people in Nazareth made in the first century. First, I want you to notice that they had trouble accepting him because Jesus didn't fit. And I'm using this term, and some of you sports fans will immediately understand the terminology. Jesus did not fit their ring of honor image. Yeah, sports fans know that across our nation, in a gazillion stadiums, are some type of a ring of honor where people who have played in that stadium, who are on that team, kind of, you know, through their achievement in the sport, whatever that sport was, attained celebrity status, if you would, and get their name placed in some area in what is known as a ring of honor in a lot of stadiums. Now, having said that, we have all probably known someone who took themselves a little too seriously. We have probably all known someone who thought they were ring of honor material. Thought they were somebody, acted like they were somebody, but were actually a nobody trying to be a somebody. In the Band of Brothers, which is the motorcycle ministry that I am a part of in Grand Junction, that some of you are familiar with, we had a guy who was a part of our group some years ago. He moved to Georgia. His name was Rick Gramer, and before he left, he over a period of a few years, left us with some memorable quotes. And amongst the Band of Brothers, they've not been forgotten, and every now and then they get repeated. And here's one of them that I think is worthy of being shared here this morning. In light of what we're talking about here and are getting hung up on image and people thinking they're something when they're really nothing but acting like they're something, Rick Gramer's quote was this: "I'm really not much, but I am all I think about." Jesus is just the opposite. Amen? Amen? See those trees outside that we love and enjoy? He created them. The blue skies that we're enjoying the last couple days spoke them into existence. He made them all. And in John chapter 1, verse 3, we read these words: "All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made." Jesus is the creator of the universe. And yet he entered the world in a stable, and he spent his early years of his life in the obscurity of a Galilean village known as Nazareth, working with his hands as a humble carpenter. Everyone knows a nobody who tries to act like a somebody, but Jesus was a somebody who wasn't trying to act like a somebody. So let's pick it up here in Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read the first three verses. Follow with me if you would. Jesus left there and went to his hometown. Now, where is he leaving from? He's been ministering in the Galilean region. If you're familiar with Israel, it's It's broke down into three regions. The southern part of Israel is known as Judea. The middle part of Israel is known as Samaria. The northern part of Israel is known as Galilee. And Jesus was moving around and traveling with his disciples in the Galilean area, speaking in synagogues, doing miracles all over the place. And so it even tells us early in Mark that people were beginning to really be amazed at what was going on and what Jesus was doing. And so, like, when he comes back home to Nazareth, they are aware of what's been going on, okay? So Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach as he had been doing in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles that he is performing? And now check this out in verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters right here with us? And then notice how that ends. And they took offense at him. The Greek word the Bible uses that translates here as offense is a word that is skandalion, which actually we get our word, as you probably already figured out, is scandal. For them, Jesus has become an offensive scandal because of an unhealthy familiarity that has set in their lives and in their hearts because they thought that they knew him. And so, in effect, these people are saying, what gives this guy the right to speak like he is speaking to us? Who does he think he is? It's kind of like, and you've heard me say this before, it's kind of like, who does he think he is telling me what to do? Don't tell me what to do. How many? We all live there, don't we, in one way or another. And that's kind of what they're saying here. We know him. We know his family. He's just a carpenter. He's just a regular guy. He's just a hometown boy. Also, there's a problem. You see, when we read here, isn't this Mary's son? That is not intended to be complimentary, folks. In the Bible, commonly, when a parent is being referred to, usually it is not the mom, it is the dad. And so what is being said here? They're saying, you know what? We know who your mom is, Jesus, but your birth has always been suspect because we really don't know who your father really is. And this creates a problem for them. Also, first century Jewish culture was one in which social mobility was extremely limited, unlike how we know it today. We're a very mobile society, aren't we? Not like that in century one in Israel. Most people could expect to live their entire lives within the confines of the class in which they were born and the area in which they were born. Blue-collar workers were expected to remain blue-collar workers, and construction workers didn't frequently become someone with celebrity status. Again, if I could borrow that term. They just couldn't see through the veil of his ordinariness. Here's something else I think we want to make sure we don't miss. When Jesus came on the scene, he began talking about and teaching about the kingdom of God. And the very last thing we find him talking about when he is being ascended and on his way to heaven in the book of Acts is the kingdom of God. So that would say to us, there must be something important that Jesus wants us to get about the kingdom of God. But today, we tend to miss But the people of Jesus' hometown missed the reality of that kingdom. This kingdom is not of this world. It is other. This kingdom has a king, but it is not of this world. He is other. This kingdom operates in a system that is different from our world's system, has a different set of values than the values of this world. You see, once we become followers of Jesus Christ, we literally transfer citizenship from this world to that kingdom. And so, what then should this mean for us as his followers and citizens of a heavenly kingdom? How many would agree with me that our world is a world that is all about greed? Are we agreed? Are we agreed that it's about greed? We are to be opposite as citizens of this other kingdom. We're to be givers and not takers. This world is all about fame and popularity and being the top dog and the center of attraction, being number one, no matter who you have to step on to get there. We are to be about humility and serving others, content with being nobodies, serving the great somebody. Amen? Because he is the great somebody. Is it any wonder that they, like us, miss who Jesus really is because they miss the true reality of the kingdom of God? Could it be, and hear this, could it be that we have created an image of Jesus in our minds that fits more easily and comfortably with the system and the values of our world? I'm going to say that one more time because I want that to land in your hearts, church. Could it be that we have created an image in our own minds that fits much more easily and comfortably with the system and the values of our world? People are often attracted to an image. Some years ago, there was a professional tennis player basically spoke, I think, what our society embraces. Image is everything, that tennis player said. Andre Agassi is who it was, if you remember him. Image is everything. Well, where's his image these days? Even in the church, we have our Christian celebrity status situation. We tend to think that somehow they're different than us, that they're better than us, and that they have a high-speed connection to God while we're stuck with dial-up. You guys remember dial-up? You click on it, and you can go grocery shopping. Pack up the kids and go on vacation and come back, and it's still doing that. You know. The people in Nazareth couldn't accept Jesus because he didn't fit their celebrity image. And you know what? He doesn't fit the ones we try to put on him today either. For those who expect God to be whatever they have conceived him to be in their own minds, they're going to have trouble with Jesus. The real Jesus. The Son of God. The Sovereign One. We cannot create him in our own image. Folks, can we just be reminded this morning that he is the creator and we are not? In the Bible, we see a man alive with the power of God. We see a man with all of the power in the world, and yet he lived humbly. We see a man who owned everything, and yet he gave his everything. Since Jesus doesn't fit so easily into our idea of making the ring of honor, as I referred to it, I want you to also realize that he gets misunderstood and consequently dismissed. And that is tragic. because Jesus didn't fit the image the people of his hometown had in mind for what a prophet of God should be like and look like, they dismissed him. We saw that in verse 3. And now look at Jesus' response to what those first three verses were saying. Look at verse 4 with me. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." Why? Mainly because in their minds, he was just a local guy. Let's not be mistaken, because clearly the stakes for not taking Jesus seriously, clearly the stakes for dismissing who he really is and wants to be in our lives, the stakes were extremely high then, and they continue to be extremely high today. Also, his words were dismissed. Not only was he, as a man, dismissed, but his words were dismissed and were not taken seriously. He wasn't giving the hearing that he deserved. Because to them, he's just a local guy, nobody special. Can I just stop for a second and ask you that question? In relation to God's word, which we have, his living word, live and well, are you allowing God an audience? Are you allowing him to come and have his way and speak to you the way he would love to speak and move in your life and in your heart? Are you giving him a hearing? Or have you been guilty of what the people of Nazareth were guilty of? Dismissing him. Not taking him seriously. Even Jesus' own family didn't get it. Mark writes in chapter 3 of this book, "But when his own family heard about what he was doing, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" His own family. Can you imagine people so close to him having so little understanding of who he was? Can you imagine living right there with him, having him near you, being able to talk to him anytime, being able to listen to his teaching anytime, and not having a clue whatsoever about who he is? Now, carefully, don't you start pointing your fingers at those people in Nazareth, because we are guilty of the very same thing. We too dismiss Jesus and his words far too easily. We allow ourselves to become immune to his teaching. And for us as well, an unhealthy familiarity sets in, and sometimes we find ourselves not accepting who he truly is, not taking what he offers us in a serious way. What is it that he offers us? He says, "To the hopeless, I offer a way of hope. To the one who is caught up in bondage, I offer freedom and deliverance in this way that I bring. To the one who is lost, I offer salvation. To the one who is sick, I offer healing and wholeness." And we say, "No, I don't think so. I really don't think you are who you are." Now, you may not say those words, but our lives and our actions and our behaviors and our attitudes say that very thing. "I just dismiss you, Jesus. I'm going to do it my way and disregard the way that you offer." Can you imagine? To me, it is remarkable how somehow we dismiss and refuse to take seriously the Lord God Almighty. How do we do that? Who do we think we are to dismiss him in that way? He calls for radical discipleship. He asks for total commitment. He commands complete obedience. But we end up treating him like we end up treating so many others. We try to keep a safe distance and maintain, at best, a casual relationship with Jesus. He says that we are to be forgiven as we forgive others in Matthew 6. But we continue to nurture unforgiveness toward others. He said, all things are possible to him who believes, but we continue to nurture our doubt and unbelief. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. And yet we often do our best to render to neither one of them that which they are deserving to receive. He said, the harvest is plentiful in Matthew 9, and yet we ignore the Lord's harvest. He said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst in John 6. And yet we keep looking to the things of this world to satisfy our hunger and our quench, to quench our thirst. And it will never happen outside of Jesus. We know his words. Some of us can even repeat from memory his words. But sometimes we're just flat out unwilling to believe and obey those words. Let's not make that mistake, church. Because dismissing Jesus means missing Jesus and the miracles he wants to do in and through your life. Dismissing Jesus means missing Jesus and the miracles that he wants to do in and through your lives. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. This is where we see this. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. The sovereign one, the Lord God Almighty, the one in whom nothing is impossible, is amazed at their lack of faith. Wow. Help us, Lord, to not make that same mistake. At first glance, this verse appears to say that their unbelief somehow limited Jesus' power to do miracles. Can we just agree on this? That is nowhere near the case. Not even close. Jesus healed those, it tells us, who were brought to him for healing. But because of the unbelief of the people in his own hometown, few were brought to him. It wasn't that he tried to heal people and couldn't. It was that he never had the opportunity to do it. It says that Jesus could do not very many miracles there because the people just never gave him the opportunity. They just didn't engage. And we do the same thing today. Far too many of us, at any given time, will spend a lot of money and get involved in travel distances to do things, participate in events, secular events, but would never consider showing up at a prayer gathering. Something wrong with that picture, church. Some of you are sitting here today and you know that in your heart of hearts that things could be better between you and Jesus. And it's been like that for a while. And you know what? It's going to continue to be like that until you get serious about taking Jesus seriously and not dismissing him like the people of Nazareth dismissed him. Please hear this. The sick didn't come to be healed, so they stayed sick. The blind didn't come asking to be healed of their blindness, so they remained blind. The oppressed didn't come asking to be delivered and set free of their oppression, so they continued in their oppression. They just didn't come. They stayed away. And he is amazed at their unbelief. When we dismiss Jesus, when we fail to take him seriously, we miss out on his incredible activity in our lives. And you know what, church? He came to make that incredible activity available to us, not to be dismissed by us, but utilized by us in faith. He wants to help you through your struggles. Move the mountains that stand in your way. Defeat the enemies that have come against you to oppress you, to overcome the obstacles that are before you. The Bible records Jesus marveling on two occasions only. One of them is right here in Mark 6. The other is the same story told twice in Luke chapter 7 and in Matthew 8. Some of you are familiar with the story. You see, Jesus is marveling at faith in two different ways. Here in Mark 6, he's marveling, he's amazed by the unbelief of his hometown Jewish people. In Luke 7 and in Matthew 8, he is marveling at the faith of a Roman centurion, a Gentile. I wonder what Jesus thinks about us today. Does he marvel at our unbelief, saying, oh, there is so much more that you could be experiencing in me if you just come alongside and partner with me in faith? I challenge you now to see through the veil of his ordinariness, familiarity, and the values of this world that sometimes prevent us from knowing and accepting and encountering the real Jesus and taking him at his word. Don't settle for the Jesus that you might think you know. Get to know the real Jesus. Get to know him from how God shows him in Scripture, the Son of God. The more you know him, the more you can take him at his word, and the more you'll experience his power in your life. Earlier I mentioned how Jesus was asking questions to his disciples, and that second question was, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded with an answer. And of course it was Peter, right? Peter is always responding one way or another, always something bursting out of his mouth. And his response is kind of like just what comes out of his mouth. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter is, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And in effect, Peter was saying, Jesus, you're asking us, who do you say that I am? And Peter is saying, Lord, you are the great I am. The great I am. And so I finish this morning in leaving you with that question. Who do you say that he is in your life? I want to challenge you that as we're singing this song, that you would be in an attitude of prayer and asking God to reveal to you any blind spots that might exist in your life with regards to who Jesus is and who he wants to be in your life. I want you to pray and say, God, is there any way that I have been guilty of dismissing you? Is there any way that I have been guilty of not taking you and your word seriously? Would you be honest enough and courageous enough to pray that this morning? Would you be honest enough and courageous enough to say, God, in whatever it is you show me and reveal, I will respond with, because you say so, Lord, I will trust you and obey you like never before.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.